Hi, friends. Welcome to Worship Center's podcast. Our hope is that these messages help you engage with God's Word so that your faith influences every area of your life. Enjoy.
We're going to jump right into Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, you can follow along. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all of Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to the Lord God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. God, I thank you for including this story about Jonah, your prophet. God, you said your scripture is powerful and it's sharp and it's quick. God, you said your scripture will equip us and will convict us and bring us everything we need to live a life of godliness. God, thank you for revealing yourself today through this story of Jonah. In your name, amen. Amen. So we're in this story of Jonah. We're actually halfway through it. And so I thought it might be good if we just kind of make sure we're all on the same page here. Because when it starts out by saying the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, you can tell we're in the middle of a story, right? So Jonah was a prophet of God to Israel. And God told him to go to Nineveh to cry out against it because he said, "Their sin has come up before me." Now, Nineveh was part of the nation of Assyria, and Nineveh was an arch enemy of Israel. And so Jonah, when he got this word from God to go and preach there, it was a violent, evil place, and he did not want to go and warn the Ninevites. So he ran. He went the opposite direction. In fact, he got on a boat, and he was going to a place called Tarshish. It was 2,500 miles across to Tarshish. He's gone the opposite way. He's like saying, "I'm getting out of here." In fact, it said he wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. That didn't turn out very well, right? If you know the story. So they were in the middle of the ocean. Fierce storm came up. They ended up throwing the cargo overboard. The sailors were afraid they were going to drown. And so finally, Jonah admitted, "I'm running away from God." And he said, "If you throw me overboard, the storm will stop." And the sailors didn't want to do that. They kept trying, but eventually they ended up throwing him overboard and the storm stopped. And these sailors, these hardened heathen sailors, turned to God and said, "There is a God and we vow to serve him." They sacrificed to him. So meanwhile, God had prepared a great fish, the Bible says. I love this. Jonah describes that he was falling down to the roots of the mountain. So he must have been going down really deep. And all of a sudden, here comes the big fish and swallows him. And so in the fish's belly, Jonah reaches out and prays to God again. And he's telling God how great he is. And Jonah has this kind of not really very sorry prayer. And then he kind of goes off on his judging, puts in his prayer. And in spite of all that, God said to the fish, "It's time." You know, fish got this huge bellyache, came over to the beach, threw him up right there, vomited right up on the beach. Gotta love the Bible. It's so good, right? So I love that God's a God of second chances. He gave Jonah a second chance all throughout the scriptures. He gives Moses and David and Paul a second chance. And he gives us a second chance. I don't know about you, but that means a lot to me. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the message I tell you. Verse 3, so Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. An 8-word sermon. I am way over the Jonah limit already. You guys are just gonna have to hang in there, right? 8-word sermon. He cried out. You know, the good news is here that Jonah obeyed when he got a second chance. He went and did what God told him to do. Now, just a little context here. The Bible doesn't say where the whale or the big fish spit Jonah out. I always pictured like this whale came up right to the beach. You know, can you imagine all the sunbathers who were hanging out there? All of a sudden, here's this fish. Pew! And here comes this guy flying out, seaweed all over him, smells horrible. And he gets up, you know, finally cleans himself off, washes himself off in the water a little bit, starts walking maybe a half a mile, and there's Nineveh. That's how I always pictured it. But if you look at your Bible maps or any map of the time, Nineveh, it was located in Iraq, modern day Iraq. And the city that actually is where Nineveh was, it's on the Tigris River, is, how do you say it?
Mosul.
There you go. Mosul in Iraq. And it's 500 miles from the sea that Jonah was in. 500 miles. So he would have had a long camel ride to get there, right? It might have taken him a week. He had lots of time to process what just happened. And I don't know about you, but I'm thinking I would obey God the second time too after going through all of that. So Nineveh is a large city. The Bible says it's 120,000 people. Most people think the city was about 60 or 70 miles around, about 18, 20 miles across. First day, Jonah's walking in and he preaches his message on the way in. And the people responded. In verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. From the greatest to the least of them. All segments of society responded to Jonah's sermon. It's amazing. Now, you might wonder, what is sackcloth? Sackcloth is like this rough burlap-like material, and they would put it on. It was almost like a sack. They would put it on. It was very rough and scratchy, and it was the sign in the Old Testament times of deep sorrow and repentance. So that's sackcloth. And they would also then sit in a dirt or ashes and put it on their head. Like this deep, deep repentance was what they were showing. Now, verse 6, the word came then to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. You know, if I was reading that, and this morning when I was out feeding my mini donkey, I was thinking, what if I had to cover him with sackcloth? That'd be kind of weird. I mean, he would shake it right off. And then I thought about our cat. And you know, now, those of you that know, I don't really like cats. So when I thought of like sack, burlap, I was thinking more like a bag. And I was picturing what I could do with a cat. No, I'm just kidding. So man and beast, and let them cry mightily to God. This is the king saying this. Let them cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from, can everyone say turn from? Turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? The king cried out to God and led his people, the whole city, in fasting and repentance and sackcloth and ashes. I love how this heathen king's decree to the people actually captures what true repentance really is. And the heart of what we're talking about today is how God responds to our sincere repentance. This king led his whole city into true repentance. And here's what true repentance is, and he captured it so well. First, true repentance is crying out to God. It's crying out to God. Oh, I think we missed one there. First one is crying out to God. He cried out to God. He pointed the people where to cry out to. You know, this wasn't just about beating himself up over something, but he cried out to God. The second one is turning from evil. Turning from evil. So you got the second one first, but turning from evil. The word repentance in Hebrew means to turn, to turn. So repentance is not just sorry. Oh, I messed up, sorry. Repentance is actually turning from. It is not a wishy-washy type of, you know, of repentance or a sorry. It's like crying out to God and turning from. In fact, I love that he specifically called out violence. It said he told them to turn from their evil ways and from violence. Remember, they were a violent city. History shows that they were so violent that they would be violent against their enemies, and then eventually it so corrupted their culture that they became violent toward each other. And so this place was really in a bad place. And the king called it out. Very specific, not wishy-washy. True repentance always involves a change of heart and mind and a change of direction. Turning from sin, turning to God. And then the third one is throwing yourself on God's mercy. Do you notice how the king, like, he couldn't guarantee to the people that God was going to relent. He's just like, we're throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is so wonderful. So wonderful. He said, who can tell if God will turn away from his fierce anger? Well, verse 10. The story gets interesting. Then God saw their works. He saw their works. That they turned from their evil way. And God relented. That word relented is actually the same word as repented. We don't actually think about God repenting, but what did he do? He turned. He relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. What a story. What a story. You see, when God relented, when God chose mercy over judgment, you'll hear the rest of the story next week, but Jonah clearly had feared from the very beginning that that's what would happen. And that's one reason I believe that he resisted going there. In fact, I think he probably enjoyed preaching the wrath of God. What he actually had said was, Nineveh shall be overthrown in 40 days. He didn't say, if you repent, it won't happen. So God's mercy triumphed over judgment. I love that. He responded to their sincere repentance. History shows that the city of Nineveh, it endured for another 100 years until it eventually was destroyed and overthrown. So at least one, probably two generations were following God from this great revival that broke out. So I had to think about, so this story, we can just read it as a nice old story in the Bible. It's written really fascinating from a literature point of view. Or we can read it and say, Holy Spirit, what are some takeaways that I can put in my life from this story? Because again, the scriptures, the Bible says, are full of God's power. The scriptures are to equip us for life. They're to convict us. They're to correct us. And so I thought of three takeaways that I believe God wants us to look at today. And the first one is that sin demands judgment. Sin demands judgment. In the first chapter of Jonah, when God first came to Jonah, he said, the sins of Nineveh have come up before me. They were crying out for judgment from a holy God. The king described God's anger as his fierce anger. Many times we refer that to the wrath of God. The wrath of God. You see, the wrath of God is real. It's rooted in God's holiness, and it's founded upon his love and his goodness. All sin demands judgment. God's wrath is not like human anger. It's not like reactive, and it's not just sporadic. It is just and it's measured. It's a response of a holy God toward the evil that has invaded our world. You see, God's wrath lets us know that he hates the effect of evil in our lives. Romans 6:23 says it like this: "For the wages of sin is death." See, there has to be payment for sin. Way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "If you eat of this tree, you will surely die." And the day they did that, death entered into the human race. The wages of sin is death. But probably the most clear crux of the gospel in one verse right here: the wages of sin is death. We are all sinners. We all deserve death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the gospel right there. And that's the good news right there. And yes, we can celebrate that. The very crux of the gospel. The good news is that God's wrath and his love intersect on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, it says in 2 Timothy 5:21, "For he," God made him, Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us," to be sin for us, the Holy Son of God. He became sin. Sin requires judgment. God judged Jesus in your place. God's wrath was poured out. The good news is that we might become the righteousness of God in him through Jesus Christ. He not only took our sin, he imputed his righteousness into us. It's like putting money in your bank account. That's what imputed means. It's an accounting term. God placed his righteousness in us. The good news is that God's wrath and love intersected at the cross. You see, Jesus took our place. The price was paid. God loves us and invites us to escape his wrath by receiving Christ, by receiving that sacrifice on the cross. If we choose to reject that sacrifice, we will face God's eternal judgment for sin, because sin demands judgment from a holy God. Secondly, no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. That's a takeaway that we can hold on to. The Ninevites, evil, violent people, were not beyond the reach of God's mercy. Jonah, prophet running away from God, wasn't beyond God's reach. The sailors weren't beyond God's reach. The heathen king was not beyond God's reach. That is such good news. Think of the most evil leader you can think of today in the world. That leader is not beyond the reach of God's mercy. And the good news is, neither are you and neither am I. No matter what you've done, there's somebody watching online, I just sense in my spirit really strong that you've actually thought those words: "There's no hope for me. I'm beyond God's reach." That's not true. That's a lie from the devil. God is reaching out toward you. He responds to the cry of the human heart in repentance. And he's reaching out to you right now, right now. We ask the question, is God good? God is so good. God is so good. God, the holy God, reaches out in mercy. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever," it's everyone, "all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God's kindness, his goodness, is what reaches out toward us to bring us into repentance. Romans 2:4 says it like this: "Do you not despise the riches, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?" God is drawing us. God is calling us. Yes, God is really, really good. The third takeaway I'd like us to think about today is that repentance is for believers too. Repentance is for believers too. It's really easy for us to see why the Ninevites had to repent, why evil kings need to repent, why that person that cut you off in traffic needs to repent, or more seriously, that person that maybe has hurt you deeply needs to repent. But folks, as believers, as followers of Christ, according to the scriptures, we are also called to live in repentance. Yes, we are living under the covenant of grace. Our sins are forgiven. Yes, we've been made to be the righteousness of God in Christ. He imputed righteousness into our account. Yes, the power of sin has been broken in our lives. However, we still sin at times. In fact, Jesus raised the bar for what sin is when he came and was speaking. And he said, if you actually think hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've committed murder. He said, if you're lusting in your heart after another person's wife or husband, you've committed adultery. So the bar has been raised high. In fact, throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. It says, if you know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. Sin is a very real thing. Sitting in the careless chair from last week, as Pastor Eric talked about, like just not really giving a rip about life and doing whatever you want, whatever feels good, that is sin. Sitting in the seat of the judge is sin. The Bible says, do not judge. Anything that goes against those clear commands in Scripture is sin. Sin is waiting at the door. I really believe we've gotten too soft on dealing with sin in our lives. As believers, it's so easy to take the grace of God for granted. But remember, there's a price to sin. There's a price to sin. The truth is, every sin starts to put distance between us and God. As believers, as people that say we're following God, if we allow sin in our life, it starts to create distance. Here's the way John said it in 1 John 1. He said, this is the message we heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you. In fact, John's writing to believers. This is not written to unbelievers. It's followers of Christ, to a church. Now we declare this to you. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness, he's saying, living in sin. If we say that we are in fellowship with God, living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. This is heavy stuff, guys, isn't it? But I tell you what, it gets much better right now. Let's see that next verse. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That is our God. That is our invitation to be confessing our sins to him. Repentance is for believers too. He goes on to say, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse from all wickedness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. God is faithful and just to forgive. God is willing. We don't even have to like wonder if God will relent like the king of Nineveh did. Like he threw himself on God's mercy. He didn't know. But we have a word from God that he is faithful and just. Not only to forgive, but to cleanse from all unrighteousness, from all wickedness. And I love that picture of cleansing because you know what? Sin corrupts. Sin messes us up. And so he not only forgives, but he wipes out what I would call the debris that comes along with sin. That condemnation feeling, the nagging guilt, the what if someone finds out? He washes all that away. My mom, when I was a kid and I had two brothers, for some reason, she only said this to the boys in our family, not the girls, but that was, be sure your sin will find you out. Anybody else ever hear that when you were a kid? Man, and you test it out, and somehow mom would always find out. I mean, it just works that way. It's actually a scripture. I forget where it's at, in the Old Testament somewhere. Be sure your sin will find you out. I had to think about that this week with the guy who after 47 years, was found through his DNA to be the murderer of a person here. And I thought, wonder what he was living with all these years. The beauty of God's forgiveness and cleansing is we can have a clear conscience, and we are in fellowship with God because we're in the light. Sin always creates distance between us and God, even as believers. Over the years, I've been learning to live this way. I found it takes an intentional effort, a time of like actually asking God, search my heart. Just like David did in Psalm 139, he said, search my heart, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. And then it requires the courage to face it and reach out for God's cleansing and reach out for God's relationship drawing toward us. God always responds to sincere repentance. So I'll tell you one story on myself, all right? And this story is not 25 years ago. Those stories are easier to tell because like, oh, he's got it all together now. You know, 25 years ago, he struggled, okay? So this was sometime in the last year. I'm not sure when, I think it was late last fall. There was a team of our staff members. Most of them were pastors. We were meeting around a project. And we met several times, and this particular time, Pastor Matt was leading it, and he said, hey, before we get into that, I'd like each of you just to share like something that God's doing in your heart right now, how God's working in your life. And so we all did, and that was great. I left the meeting feeling pretty good, you know, so I went home that evening, I'm reflecting on my day, and the Holy Spirit, I sensed it like what I'd call gently but firmly, said, Don, you know, today what you shared made yourself look better than what the actual truth is. You kind of painted that the wrong way. I call that lying. That's what I felt in here. I was like, oh, Holy Spirit, you're so right. So I repented, felt that cleansing, just felt, thank you, Jesus. It was, you know, it just was just great. Then the Holy Spirit had the nerve to say, you know, you actually need to make that right with the people that were in that room. So I wrestled with that one, I did. I argued with that one for a while. I was like, you're right, Holy Spirit, you always are. And so I was able to do that. You would think that after following God for 55 years now, I've been a believer, that I wouldn't have to struggle with that ever again, right? That, you know, you'd think I wouldn't even be tempted. They're like, I'm so holy, right? Guys, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we're liars, then for sure we're sinners and we really need to repent, right? Now, I'm not talking about like beating yourself up unnecessarily or having like hyper sin consciousness, especially if you were raised in a very, like a very strict religious home. You might have this conscience that's hyperactive and like you're always just kind of walking around thinking you're some kind of horrible sinner. I'm not talking about that. You are still a child of God if you are a believer, and his righteousness is imputed in you. And so that grace is available to you. But I'll tell you what, if we allow sin in our life, it will affect our relationship with God. I'll give you one like example. For instance, let's say a father has like treats his one of his kids harshly and maybe yells at them and takes off, leaves for work. Tragic accident happens that day and he's killed. He's a believer. God is not gonna send him to hell because he yelled at his son and didn't confess his sin. The power of the cross is stronger than that. You can't just fall in and out of salvation, you know, by having sin like that in your life. But I'll tell you what does happen. If he continues to be harsh toward that child, his relationship with God is gonna grow distant if he's not confessing that sin. His conscience is gonna get seared. His spirit will begin to shrink. There'll be distance between him and God, and there'll be consequences in his family. I am so grateful for the Holy Spirit's conviction and for this gift of repentance. As believers, we're called to live in repentance, to allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light in there, because we want to walk in the light. That's what God has called us to have fellowship with God. I'm so glad that God responds to our sincere repentance. God is really, really good. God, I thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts. God, I thank you for the cleansing that comes, Lord, when we reach out toward you. God, that you are drawn toward sincere, heartfelt repentance. God, I thank you for taking out that debris of sin. God, I thank you for giving us the courage, Lord, to walk in a fresh new light, Lord God, cleansed, guilt-free. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for that sweet presence that you have in the light, Lord Jesus. And God, help us to be people that walk in the light. Help us to be people that respond to your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, help us to be honest enough when you show when we have some Nineveh in us. God, you're so good. You're so good. You know, there may be some of you here today or watching online that have never made a decision to follow Jesus, like to actually like say, I'm gonna go all in with him. If you'd like to do that today, I would love to lead you in a prayer. The prayer would simply be saying, you're gonna reach out to God, invite him in, confess your sin to do that. So would you pray this out loud following after me? In fact, we can all pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me as a sacrifice for my sins, and that he rose again. I confess that I'm a sinner. I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come and change my life. Thank you. Amen. Amen. You know, if you prayed that simple prayer to receive Christ today, or maybe you prayed that to come back to him, like the prodigal son came back home to his father, congratulations. You just made the best decision of your life. And I don't say that lightly. Yes, let's encourage those that have made that decision. Change from death to life. Nothing like it. So if you made that decision today, would you just put your hand up right here boldly and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to trust in him. Our ushers are in the aisles. If you keep your hand up until they see you, because they've got a Bible and some things in a decision box there, a devotional that will help you grow. If you're watching online, you made that decision, or you have questions about faith, you can reach out to the number on your screen. This journey of faith is not meant to be alone. Could we just give the Lord a hand for those that we see receiving boxes today? Thank you, Lord. We encourage you. We encourage you. After the service, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. Anyone can come down for prayer, but those of you that made a decision to follow Christ or have questions about that, bring your box, come on down here, and they'd be glad to pray with you more and help you take the next step. So would you stand with me? Before we go today, just another reminder, if you are new here today, you can stop at Connections, one of the rooms on either side as you leave. Next week is our last chapter of this story of Jonah. And let me tell you, Jonah is not like a Hallmark movie. You can't predict how it's gonna end, right? Come back, it's gonna be exciting, a great twist in the last chapter. Heather Bivens will be bringing the message next week. God bless you, have a wonderful week.
Thanks so much for listening today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and challenged to follow Jesus and serve our world the way he did. We'll see you next time.